Okay, so there's two readings. The first one is Acts 2, 42 to 47. The fellowship of the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So the second reading is Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. A call to persevere in faith. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Thank you, Angelo. Okay, we're just going to pray for Mike as he brings God's word to us. Father, we thank you for Mike. We thank you for the time that he spent with you this week preparing what he has to say today. Lord, we pray that you just anoint him with your Holy Spirit and just bring out everything that you want us to hear through him today. Bless him mightily, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay. Thanks.
In your handouts, you had one of these today, four marks of membership. And I thought it'd be good when we met in the summer as a leadership team, and we were praying about the way forward for Oakley over the next year or so, the things that we left with after a day of prayer was that we wanted it to be a season of discipleship and a season of evangelism coming on from now right up through to the summer. And what we decided to do was to have a season of discipleship at the beginning of the year, i.e. now. And part of our ongoing discipleship, we thought would be over the next 4 weeks, to be looking at the four marks of membership. What it means to be a fully fledged member, as it were, of Oakley. And they're the four markers there. Worshipping, regular worship with other believers, i.e. us. Belonging, that would be part of some sort of group midweek, whether it be a small group, whether it be a 2-4 group, whether it be our prayer meetings, whether it be a course that we're running, but to be part of something other than the Sunday. Belonging, because that's where you integrate, that's where you make friends, that's where you begin to belong. On a Sunday, it's not easy just to make friends and really integrate just based on a Sunday meeting. And then thirdly, serving. We make no apologies by expecting everyone to serve in some way. And now some people say to me, Mike, I can't, I'm housebound, what can I do? I'd love to do more, but I can't. All I can do is pray. That's serving. If you're praying, there is no greater act of service that you can do. Even if it's serving, committing to praying for the life and ministry of the church on a regular basis, if you can't do anything else because you've got children, young children or whatever, then you can pray. So that's serving. And then fourthly and finally, and again we make no apologies, giving. That we expect our members to tithe. We believe that as a crucial part of our discipleship. And that without funding, where we place our money will be a real barometer as to our relationship with God, I believe. And if we trust God with our finances, we'll trust God with every other area of our lives. If we don't trust God with our finances, chances are we won't trust God in other areas of our finances. So they're the four markers. Now, we're not saying that you have to be all these four things to be part of Oakley. That's not what we're saying. Please hear that. What we're saying is that our hope is that eventually you will come to be doing all of these four things. At the moment, you may be just on number one, or maybe you're doing two, but we're all on a different place. But that is part of our discipleship journey, and our hope is that you will be involved in all four of these markers of membership. So over the next 4 weeks, we'll be looking at these four markers of membership on our Sunday meetings, and in our small groups during the week, we're going to be looking at 1 John. And after the four markers of membership, there's going to be a sermon series on 1 John as well, to coincide with the teaching in our small groups. So we'll be doing both as part of our ongoing discipleship program over the next 2-3 months. Now, we've always had a strong emphasis on evangelism here at Oakley. We have always sought, as best as we're able, to be a church that reaches out to our community. That's why we exist. That's why we originally were planted here. We planted to reach our community. We didn't plant to get other Christians from other churches. We planted to get non-church people. And that still remains the vision of Oakley. Part of the reason why we're doing the building project is for us to have physical space in order for God to bless us and grow us. He brings growth, not us, but we need the physical space for that, which we no longer had. And the vision behind that is that once God has blessed us and we have grown and filled the church again, is then to plant out into areas where there are no churches and to try and win non-church people in various areas. So that's the vision that we have. So we've always had this strong emphasis on evangelism. It's in our DNA. And God has blessed us. We've seen scores of converts in the 18 years that Oakley has been established. But getting people to receive Jesus Christ is, of course, crucial. It's crucial. But it shouldn't end there. It mustn't end there. Jesus called us to make disciples, not just get decisions. And that's our vision statement. Those of you who don't know it, the full vision statement is to win and make fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. To win and then to make fully devoted, not wishy-washy ones, but fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ by sharing Jesus' love through words and actions. The last bit we have on our bulletin every Sunday, sharing Jesus' love with words and actions. So it's to win and make fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And it's because of that clear biblical mandate that we will be running and have done over the years various courses this year. We're running again the Bible course, which is a follow-up course that the Alpha group that has just finished is going to be doing. Later on in the year, we'll be doing Freedom in Christ again. Also, we'll be looking at a course at how we can share our faith, how we can witness to our friends, relatives, neighbours, etc., and to show us how all of us are able to do that. It's not just for those who have the gift of evangelism. All of us are able to do that, and we will have a course explaining how you can do that. So these are courses that will help us on our ongoing journey of discipleship. And a critical part of discipleship is being part of a church family. And that's the first marker that we're looking at today. Worshipping as a community, worshipping as part of a church family. Now, it's important to say at this point that in the area of discipleship, often throughout the years, people come and say to me, "Mike, we need to disciple people more, we need to do this, we need to do that, we need to do the other, etc." And we lay on all these courses, we lay on different things, we have different teaching, etc., etc. But what has become very clear to me over the years is that actually discipleship is the responsibility of the individual and not my responsibility or the church's responsibility. It's your responsibility to grow as a disciple. Now, what we can do is to lay on the stuff that I've said, you know, the courses, small groups, lay on stuff there. But if you don't want to do it, if you haven't got a heart and if you haven't got a passion, then you're not going to grow. So discipleship is your responsibility and not ours. And I learned not to beat myself up over the years as when I would see, because nothing hurts me more than to see people not growing or moving forward in their faith. I used to take it personally. What have we done wrong? How have we failed them? And actually I came to the realisation that Jesus had a similar problem, really. Droves of people just left him. Droves of people. And even after his death, the whole church consisted of, how many were in the upper room? 120, was it? That was it. The sum total of 3 years' ministry. So the responsibility lies with you at the end of the day. And it's important that you're aware of that. The church will try and facilitate it, but it's your responsibility. So we're looking today at the church family and the importance of being part of a spiritual family, the church. God lives in community. God invented community, the Bible tells us. And we have a clear reference in that in Genesis 1 verse 2, where, when it said, "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us." A clear reference to the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God lives in community, is community. So if it's true that we're created to be in the image of God, to be like him, then that means we're designed to live in community as he does, and not in isolation. We're not called to be Christians in isolation, as some people may say. Someone has said, to begin our Christian life, we must commit ourselves to Jesus Christ. But to grow in our Christian life, we must also commit ourselves to other Christians. That's what the church is. It's a group of people who are committed to each other because of Jesus Christ. It's the one thing, we're all different. We may not all be best friends, etc., but we all have that one thing in common, Jesus Christ, that is the glue and the bond between us all. So why is it so important to be a committed member of a community of believers, a church family? I want to look at three things very briefly. The first thing I want to look at is when we meet corporately like this, as a group, when we gather to pray, as we will do in a few weeks' time in our church, New Year's church prayer meeting, there is a special, we meet Jesus Christ in a special way when we gather together to worship him. Hebrews 22 says, "Let us draw near to God." It tells us attending church helps us experience and draw closer to God in a very special way. And Matthew 18 verse 20 says, "For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." We meet Christ in a special way when we gather together as a group of people. Jesus is present when the believers are gathered together. Jesus is most real in the church amongst his body. So, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian, Mike. I can worship at home. What's wrong with that? I worship at home. That's fine with me. Why do I have to come to church regularly? You know, I'm all right with that. What's all this business? It's just being legalistic. Kent Hughes, commentator, says this: "It is true that one does not have to go to church to be a Christian, but he does not have to go home to be married either. But in both cases, if he does not, he will have a very poor relationship." You can be married and not go home, but that relationship isn't going to be very good, is it? It's the same with our Christian. You know, you can be a Christian, but your relationship is going to suffer. If you do not meet with other Christians on a regular basis, your relationship will suffer. And we'll see a little bit about that a bit later on. So our times of corporate worship heighten our encounter and experience with God, sometimes more so than others. We're not saying that every time we meet it's ecstatic. Sometimes it's hard going, praying and worshiping. It's not always easy. But there is a special heightening of the spiritual temperature when we gather. So I love football, as you all know. And that's why I don't support Spurs, but because they don't play football. So when I watch football on the TV, it's great. I enjoy it, and you can see that you can see all the different commentary. They slow everything down so you can see everything that they do. They go to the nth degree to sort of show you the techniques and the goals and all that. And you'll see things that you will not see if you go and watch the game live at a football ground. But I love to go to the live games. Why? Because I love to gather with other people that are like-minded, rooting for our team. There's that special bond and there's that atmosphere. We're cheering and we're roaring. And then when they're playing badly, we complain and we console one another and sometimes call them certain names. But we're all there as one. And there is a special bond and an atmosphere that you will not, that I just, you won't find just watching Match of the Day. It doesn't happen. It's the same, it's a similar thing with church. Gathering together, there's that special bond of unity that we will never get worshipping on our own. Generally speaking, I'm not saying that we can't have wonderful times of worship when we're at home. Of course we can on our own, but you get the principle that I'm talking about here. It's the same is true of our worship of God. Celebrating the goodness of God in the company of his people makes the music richer, the teaching fuller. God is present in a unique way in the gathering of his people. So firstly, why is it important to be part of a church family? We meet God in a special way that we wouldn't on our own. Secondly, it shows us when we come regularly to worship God as a church body, it shows, it reveals our love of God. It reveals a commitment and a faithfulness to God. So our involvement in a local church gives us the opportunity, I don't know if you ever thought of this before, to demonstrate our love for God, and it shows the world what is important to us. It shows your neighbours, your family, your workmates, what is important to you. So for example, when I used to be a street trader, not so much now, but now in the days before Sunday trading was around, Sunday markets was where everyone went to get their stuff. Sunday markets. Sunday markets were booming. You would take more money on a Sunday from 9 o'clock to 2 o'clock than you would take the rest of the 6 days of the week. It was a license to print money. It was inconceivable that you would be a market trader and not work on a Sunday. That was your flagship day. I didn't work Sundays. And when other traders used to say to me, what market do you do on Sunday? I used to say, I don't work Sunday. What? How can you not work Sunday? Why don't you do a Sunday market? And I said, because I go to church on a Sunday. What do you mean you go to church on a Sunday? First of all, it would give me an opportunity to tell them about my faith. But secondly, it showed, because what they left them with was, wow, this bloke must, obviously he takes his faith seriously, because they knew the amount of money that I was turning my back on in order just to go to church. So they knew that my faith was real and that I took it very, very seriously. And because of that, they were more prone to listening to what I had to say to them when I had to say it, because they knew it was genuine, because it was reflected in the way that I led my life. They saw the sacrifice in their own way. So regular worship with the body of Christ reveals how serious we are about our faith in God, because we will always give our time to the things that are most important to us. When we make our weekly meeting with God a priority in our schedule, we demonstrate the Lord's importance in our lives. We're showing to anybody who wants to see or hear that we're serious about our faith. It shows how serious you are about your faith to your children, to your family. If your children, your family and your neighbours see that you're, maybe I will go to church, but if I get a better offer, I won't, etc., etc. If they see that attitude, why on earth should they take what you believe seriously? Why would they? If you're not taking it seriously, why on earth would you expect others to take it seriously? It just doesn't wash. By the same token, when at that weekly time is regularly, when that weekly time is regularly sidestepped for whatever reason, because you would get better offers, it betrays a lack of sincerity in our commitment to God. Now, I'm not saying, obviously, that everybody without fail is going to be in church every single. Of course, sometimes we have certain commitments that that prevents us from coming to church. I understand that. You know what I mean? I'm talking about our mindset is that we regularly should be seeking to come to church, knowing full well that there will be times we have holidays, we have family events, and so on and so on, that sometimes, you know, we're not enable us to. But you know what I'm saying here. And a pastor was once asked to define what faithful attendance to worship, i.e. meeting together as a church, was. And this was his reply. He said, "All I ask is that we apply, us Christians, that we apply the same standards of faithfulness to our church activities that we would in other areas of our life." He said, "That's all I ask." That seems pretty reasonable to me. Now, often we don't. We seem to have a second. Often church is seen as a second class thing, or our serving is second class. I remember once years ago, when somebody was serving many years ago, you wouldn't know who she is, she's long, long gone. She used to serve on hospitality, and she would turn up on hospitality about 10 minutes after the service began. And I pulled her up on that. I said, "You're supposed to be on hospitality, you're supposed to be welcoming people. How can you turn up 10 minutes after?" You know, I said, "Well, it's only church. You know, it's only like, you know, what's the problem? I'm doing it for nothing, you know." Well, would she do that at work? Of course she wouldn't. Would that be the attitude? Of course not. Or at a time where someone was doing some stuff, setting some stuff up for an event and whatever, and I said, that's not good enough. We need to do it. They said, "Oh, that's all right. It's only a church event." And he said, "Well, what do you mean it's only a church event? Why should we have second best because it's church? You wouldn't do that in your secular job or in your secular environment. You would give your best. Why would you give any less to God?" Now, if you told everyone you were serious about being healthy and losing weight, so you've joined the gym, "I'm going to lose weight, I've joined the gym," and then everyone discovers that you actually only go to the gym once a month maybe, or once every 2 months, well, they're not going to think that you really take your training seriously, are they? They're going to think that you know, your declaration of that you're going to lose weight and be healthy is just a sham. Why would they believe what you're saying when they see what you're doing? If you miss work 3 times a month, would your boss call you faithful or committed to your job? Of course not. If you miss 5 mortgage payments in a year, would your mortgage company say, "Oh, well, 7 out of 12 isn't bad"? Of course not. Well, why do we expect it of church things? Why? We don't expect it outside of here. Why do we expect it of us here? Why are we, what makes us second-class citizens? What makes the things of God second-class? The Bible tells us that Christ gave up everything for us. He left the bliss and the glory of heaven. He emptied himself of all his glory. He became a human being born in a lowly stable. He experienced every dimension of human weakness, pain and suffering, eventually dying on a cross for your sin and for mine, in order that he might draw himself a community of sinners who would receive him as their Lord and Saviour, to be forgiven and to enjoy him in the community of heaven, in the presence of God for all eternity. And that begins here and now. He was and remains totally faithful and committed to you as an individual and to us as a church. And as his people, we're called to that same faithfulness and commitment. So we live in an age where many choose to live together instead of marrying. Marriage is increasingly on the decline, with more and more people choosing to live together instead. And often when you talk to people that have taken that step, they say they are committed to each other, but they will not take the marriage step. Why? Because they know, consciously or subconsciously, that there is a difference in the level of commitment. Because when they are not married, they can walk away any time if things got hard. But in a marriage, they are committed to working together for better or for worse. That's the difference between attending church and actually belonging to a church. It's a huge difference in attending church and belonging, being part of it, mucking in. One is convenience, the other is commitment. One is easy to walk away from, the other is not. In one, you're giving part of yourself. In the other, you're committing all of yourself. So why be part of a church and regularly worship? You meet God in a special way. It reveals your faithfulness, commitment, and your love of God to outsiders. And thirdly and finally, why should we be part of a church? Well, the church is where we find strength in difficult times. Hebrews 10 says, the author there talks about the difficulty of our spiritual walk and the necessity of persevering in our faith. He gives us practical help. He says, we're also to attend church to meet with God's people. For this reason, he says, let us not consider how we may spur one another on. So therefore, let us not give up meeting with one another, to spur one another on. One of the strongest arguments against the view that you can be a Christian without attending church is the fact that the New Testament contains so many verses which refer to one another or each other. Most teaching, invitations and promises are all in the context of community. And the author tells us not to give up meeting together. We're not perfect. Of course we're not perfect. We have many flaws. All churches do. Somebody once says, if you're looking for the perfect church, well, the minute you walk in, it won't be anymore. You know, there is no such thing. We get things wrong. We let people down sometimes. Of course we do, because we're all fallible human beings. But nevertheless, this is all we've got. This is it. And one of the arguments against that you can be a Christian without attending church, as I said, is the fact that it continually talks about being in community. The plural, it always talks about the plural, the promises, the invitations, the teachings. It's always plural. And the author tells us not to give up meeting together, imperfect though we are, because he knows that we're more susceptible to falling away when we are alone. The enemy can pick us off really easily if we're on our own. And if you have not made a commitment to regularly worship with a local body of believers, then you are a sitting duck for the enemy to pick you off. A sitting duck. And you will find, eventually, your faith weaken, ever so subtly maybe, but your faith weakening, your resistance to temptation growing ever weaker, your love for the Lord growing gradually colder. You become more susceptible to error in your thinking and your teaching. There's that wonderful example, many of you would have seen it, of a roaring coal fire. Wonderful flame, roaring. And then as you're watching this roaring coal fire, a single coal falls out of the fire onto the granite. And as you look at the coal that's fallen out from the fire, it's red hot when it falls out, and then slowly it begins to get darker and darker and darker and colder and colder and colder. And then when you pick it back up and put it back in the fire, it ignites again. It becomes on fire. And it's the same with us. When we're with the body of people, when we have a small group, when we have a 2-4 group, when we just meet with somebody or others, as well as our regular thing, we have an opportunity to be able to be spurred on. If I'm apathetic towards spiritual things, if I'm disheartened or discouraged, then as I meet with God's people, they can encourage me, they can spur me on, they can uphold me. I have two to four groups that I meet once a month each to support, because I need support. I meet with people because I know if I don't have that support, I could be like that coal. And we share. We just share and we pray with one another. We don't even do a Bible study often. We just share and pray for an hour. Sometimes it's over breakfast or whatever. We have breakfast and then we talk about what's going on in our lives and then we pray for one another in the cafe. We draw strength from each other. So in this place, our hope is that in the main, we're not perfect, but in the main, that we will find support and care. when needed, that we will find sympathy, that we will find encouragement, that we will find accountability, that we will find wise counsel, that we will even find discipline. You know, sometimes we don't often do it at Oakley, but every now and then we have to discipline certain people. It sounds a bit, the last thing I had somebody accuse me of being like a head teacher, you know, because discipline, like telling them off, you. Do you know what? What is it to me? I don't gain anything by trying to discipline somebody. Why do we do it? Why do you, if you're a parent, discipline your children? Why do I discipline my children? It's because you care. You care and you love them, and it upsets you and it breaks your heart when you see them going off track. And when I see people in our congregation, people that I am responsible for, going off track or doing something that is not in line with the teaching of God, I will pull them up. I don't get it benefit in any way. It's the last thing I need to do, keep pulling people up. What do I benefit? It makes no difference to me, but we do it because we care. Not to upset or hurt or harm or, you know, tell you off or be head teacherish and point the finger. I'm a sinner just as like everybody else. And when I'm off the rails, or if I've said or done something, then I would expect you to come and tell me as well, as often some of you do. And that's fine, because that's how it should be. That's exactly how it should be. So we do it because we care. We do it because we love. Not to point the finger or just to sort of exert power and authority. We're not into all that here at Oakley. We don't care about all that. We just want to see people. That's the vision step, to win and make fully devoted followers of Jesus. That is our vision statement. That is what we want. And it hurts and it upsets when we see when people aren't growing and developing as they should for whatever reason. So we strengthen each other by our presence and we weaken each other by our absence. In this place, we understand the concept of a spiritual battle. We're all involved in a spiritual battle. We know that we will be overwhelmed if we face the enemy alone. So we need to march together. We understand that at times we will stumble, so we are ready to catch each other if we fall. We celebrate each other's joys. We share in each other's sorrows. Romans 12 says this, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We're all parts of his one body and each of us has a different work to do. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. We do. If you're part of a team and you don't show up for your rota or you show up late, what you do is put added pressure, stress and burden on the team that was serving with you. In the same way that when I've got arthritis in my foot as well as my hands and my neck, but when I walk, because I can't put pressure on that part of my foot, I have to compensate by walking in a different way. The rest of my body is affected because my toe is not performing its function as it should. And it's the same way with us. When we do that, so when we're very good actually here at Oakley. We're very, very good. We're excellent in that department. But that's why we let everybody else stand. So when somebody's missing, We're losers. We lose. We lose when somebody's missing because they'll have something to offer to us in some shape or form. So when the Apostle Paul is saying here, we're incomplete. What the Apostle Paul is saying here in Romans 12, when he talks about the body and he aligns it to the spiritual body, he's saying to us that we're incomplete when we are in isolation. We are whole when we are together. God designed the Christian community to be interdependent. No one can manage on their own. So as we conclude this morning, I hope that you can see more clearly why that's the first marker of membership. worshipping together. That's the first marker. And why it is important to be united as a regular member of a church family. You need the church, and the church needs you. So it's time to stop living together, as it were, and to enter into a commitment of marriage with the people of God. So the question that I would leave you with is, what has your church attendance broadcast to others and to God about your spiritual commitment? Because it will broadcast something. It will tell something to somebody. If we want to grow, we need the church, fallible though it is. If we want to maintain our spiritual health, we need the church. If we want support in difficult times, we need the church. And so do the people that we reach out to. I forget who it was that said that the hope of our nation, the only hope of our nation, is that it rests on the Church of Jesus Christ. We're the only hope they've got. Forget all the other bits and pieces and the policies and all the rest of it. We are the only hope. The local church is the hope of our nation. And we must go to them. We must reach them with the gospel and then integrate them into the Christian community. So it's time to become a full-fledged part of the family of Christ. The church isn't a building. It is a people who have been transformed by the love, by the grace and the power of Jesus Christ, all at different stages, all with different issues, with our faith as well as life circumstances. We're all at different stages in our journey of faith. So we must never be judgmental, because you find some people here, others here. Some have moved quick, some have much slower, but we're all moving forward. The important thing is that we're continuing to move forward. And we help, and we share, and we enable each other along the journey. A people who have joined together to bring honour to the one that they call King Jesus. Friends, there's nothing more fulfilling, and there's nothing more honouring than being a part of a church family. And there's no greater joy in life than serving the one who first served us as part of his body, the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want us to pray, and then I just want us to, our response to be a little bit different this morning as it's a new year. Father, we want to thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, a clear reference to community. And Father, thank you that as people made in your image, we are called to live and be in community, the community of your church, the church that Jesus Christ formed and died for. And Father, we pray that you will continue to remind us and impress upon us the importance of meeting together as a church family, both on a Sunday and in different ways during the week in some shape or form. Father, we thank you that this is something that you've put in place, not to be legalistic, but you've put it in place as something that will be best suited for us to grow in our discipleship, in our love, in our knowledge and in our understanding of our Saviour. And Father, we know that we're not perfect. We know that we get many things wrong, but we thank you, Lord, that the heart and the desire of this church is to honour you and to care for all those that you bring to us as best as we are able. And Father, we pray that this will be a year, again, of unity, of oneness, a year where we move together as one. Thank you for the love and unity and friendship and hospitality that exists here in this body of people, Lord. Thank you for that. And we pray that it will continue to grow and blossom in you. And Father, we commit this year to you. We commit our hopes, we commit our dreams. And above all else, Lord, we pray that this will be a year where we will grow both as individuals and as a church, in our love, commitment, and devotion of Jesus Christ. Father, we know that more than anything else, that is what we need, and that everything else will flow from that. So, Father, we say to you, let it be so. Let it happen. In Jesus' name. Amen.